Brothers and sisters, the word of God this afternoon will be from Psalm 146. Please turn to Psalm 146. We'll read and consider the whole text with the Lord's help. Let's first hear the word of God as it is read. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, in our society and day and age, we suffer. There is a great epidemic of a distrust in our institutions in society. There's a great distrust that has grown and is growing in our governments, our mainstream media, our medical system, our doctors, in various aspects of society that used to, amongst professionals and those that we would maybe once turn to and look to and think, there's some place we can trust, we can put some hope, we can have an expectation to be well-treated and cared for. There seems to be across society a loss of trust in those things. And I'm not here to argue about the appropriateness, whether or not we should trust or not trust, have faith, whether that loss of trust is justified. But that is what we're living with. And there's a vacuum that comes when those things are lost, that where others try to fill in. They try to fill in. People need something to trust. And so there are those influencers online and other politicians and others who will clamor to be the ones you can trust, the ones whom you can look to who will take care of you. And what really is the problem in society is that we have a very good idea of who we can't trust, but we don't have any clue at all about who we can trust. We know who we can't trust, but do you know who you can trust? Now, the church is not immune to this problem of distrust of institutions. And sadly, the church, it's not always for bad reasons that people come to distrust the church. There have been many failed, fallen pastors. There has been much hypocrisy. There have been power-hungry leadership and cult-like followings and all kinds of ways that people maybe point to and say that tears down some of my trust or all of my trust in the church. But, of course, there are many reasons that people might think the church is untrustworthy that aren't true, for being an absolutist or having firm views on certain things. But the fact that the church itself is not immune from this distrust does not make the church. We need to understand this as Christians. This does not make the church an obsolete institution. This does not mean that, well, as Christians then, if people have struggled to trust the church or to be involved in the church, that we ought to then try to get away from the church. There are some who might say and say, I love Jesus, but I don't love his church. Or I'm a Christian, but I'm not involved in the church. And they separate this. But brothers and sisters, as we think about this problem this afternoon, remember this. Jesus loves his bride. The Church of Jesus Christ is his bride. She is not just something that Jesus kind of grudgingly has to put up with. He loves his bride. She is the ark of salvation. She is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the Church of Christ is nothing without Jesus Christ, of course. There's nothing without, if you get rid of Jesus, the church becomes an empty shell. It has nothing. But the church putting her hope in Jesus Christ and believing the word and trusting in Jesus Christ, we become the central source by which Christ brings his message. And we become the central place of worship to the living God and of growing in our faith and living for him. And so as Christians, considering this problem in society and perhaps in our own hearts, the questions come, do you know who to trust? And do your neighbors know who to trust? Will you tell them of this one who is perfectly trustworthy? Now, this question of trust and who to trust, this question of this problem of institutional breakdown is not a new problem. It's not a 21st century Canadian problem. It's a problem that has affected all civilizations across history. And in fact, the very book of Psalms tells the story. This tells this very story because the book of Psalms, if you know the book of Psalms, it's broken up into five books. And the books tell the story of the rise of David's kingdom under the promises of God to send a Messiah. David's kingdom is established. It is expanded. It's known in the world. And then the people are sinning. The institutions begin to break down. And by the end of book three, there's no king on the throne anymore. And the temple is burned and the people are in exile. It's the story of Israel's history. And we come to the end of book three. There's no king and there's no temple. Institutional breakdown. Well, who can we trust? But then it's in books four and five. As the people in exile and then freed from exile, God is maturing them. And instead of looking to men to provide their ultimate safety and be that place of security, instead of looking to David's throne as just about a mere man on the throne, they begin to look to the Lord. They begin to realize that all of God's plans were not about a man. They were about the Lord himself coming to sit on David's throne. That's where they began to put their trust. Not in any mere man, but in the Lord himself. And this is what flows. If you read the Psalms through book 5, they begin to really focus now more and more on praising God, putting their hope in the Lord. And as we come to the end of the book of Psalms, we have these five grand concluding Psalms called the Hallelujah Finale. All of them, praise the Lord, is the refrain of these Psalms. Hallelujah, which literally means praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They come to recognize, and so we're called to recognize, there's only one whom we can ultimately trust. One who rises above all of creations and all of the institutions. One in whom we can ultimately put our hope. And this Lord, this Jehovah who's on David's throne, is Jesus in the New Testament. And he's the one who we'll meet today as we look at this psalm and see the fulfillment of these very things in Jesus in the New Testament, meeting him as the very trustworthy God, the one whom we ought to trust, and in trusting him, the one that we ought to praise. And so the call and the message of this psalm is, do not trust in men who perish, but place your trust in the eternal Lord who is worthy of your worship. Do not trust in men who perish, but place your trust in the eternal Lord who is worthy of your worship. Or you must trust and worship the Lord, not men. Really, we have bookends to this psalm. So worship the Lord, verses 1 and 2 and verse 10. There's two parts. Worship, the call to worship the Lord. And in between that, we have verses 3 and 4, which teach us don't trust man. And verses 5 to 9 that say trust the Lord. Worship the Lord, don't trust man, trust the Lord, worship the Lord. So first verses 1 and 2 is this call to worship. This call to, and we've used this often, as a call to our worship, to public worship. God speaking to us. And this worship in verse 1, though our English Bibles don't make it as clear, really goes in two directions, outward and inward. It really first is a call to praise the Lord. The imperative there, the command to praise the Lord, we don't see it in our English Bibles, but it is a plural command. That means it is a command given by the psalmist for all God's people to hear and to respond to. It is a command that goes beyond just simply speaking to himself, but speaks to all. Praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah. Again, capital L-O-R-D. This is Jehovah God. This is the name that we are to praise, the name that was revealed to Israel as that perfect, powerful, holy, eternal, covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, the God who says, I am the self-sufficient, self-existent God, the one who doesn't need anybody to continue, the one who will never need anybody, but who is willing to give all that you need, and calling you to worship me. The very naming, giving of this name, and this name Jehovah is going to come again and again and again through this psalm, is meant to draw us to recognize not only has he revealed himself as this God by this name, but he has shown himself in history over and over again to be as faithful as he claims to be. And so his history is recalled even just by the naming of his name. He is faithful. And that's the call of the psalmist. Praise this God. Praise the Lord. Join with me in praising the Lord. And then the commitment becomes inward. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now it becomes singular. Now it becomes individual. Now it becomes looking to himself. The psalmist practices what he preaches. He heeds his own command. And in so doing, he is going to go strong in the Lord as he comes to worship God. But not only is the command issued in verse 1, but there's a commitment that's given also in verse 2. While I live, I will praise the Lord. In other words, with every moment of my life, with every present point of my life, every now, I will praise God. My whole life will be a life lived of worship to God. I am resolved that every moment will be given to his worthy name. He says, I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Even as the psalmist is making this kind of commitment, what you see in this verse is how intimately he connects his life with praise. And that is indeed how the Psalms often do it. This is the theme of the Psalms, that while I live, I will praise God, and that praising God is actually my very life. That as I meditate upon God, as I consider his name and his faithfulness, that it will strengthen and encourage my heart. I will praise him. And as I praise him, I will grow in the Christian life. I will grow in the Christian faith. I will become ever more faithful to him as I praise him for his faithfulness to me. Psalm 63 speaks in such strong language, where David says, who's in the wilderness of Judah, we've been considering that in Samuel, he's there, he's weak, he's on the run, but he says, your loving kindness, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, the best parts. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. It's good to ask yourself, does worship strengthen or drain you? Coming into the public worship of God, coming into God's presence, does it strengthen or drain you? Now, in some sense, it's both. Because as you come into worship, and we worship God, and it is draining. As we pour out ourselves as an offering to God in worship, it drains us. We're giving him ourselves. Worship is, in that sense, it is draining. But on the other hand, it also, as we come and worship God, it should also lift us up. It should also strengthen and encourage us. It should also bless us that we are in the very presence of God. And as we recognize and realize what a privilege it is to come into the public worship of God, not coming just to get something. What did I get today? I didn't get much. Oh, I got a lot. There are times where the word it seems to have more of an immediate effect and may seem to have more of an obvious effect in our lives than at other times. But the very fact of worship, and this is in bringing our children into worship, this is so important to the fact of including our children in worship, is that we come into the very presence of God, the special presence of God, and we get to praise him. We get to give. We get to give him worship. And in giving him worship, we get to be strengthened in our God, even if we go home tired. We get to be strengthened in our God, our souls lifted up. This is the God whom we worship. There's no better place to be, no better presence to enjoy. And that's the Sabbath. I mean, as we enjoy the Lord's Day, and as we gear the Lord's Day, particularly to public worship, we get to use it. Use it well. Recognize both the getting and the giving, both the worship that God is worthy to receive and the ways he blesses us as we keep his commands and make this commitment. Worship the Lord. The Lord is worthy of worship. Because he is worthy of our trust. That's really, as we come to the main theme, do not trust in men who perish, but place your trust in the eternal Lord who is worthy of your worship. We recognize the psalmist is grounding our worship in trust, grounding our worship in the worthiness of God who is perfectly faithful and trustworthy. And there is no mere man who is worthy of our trust to such an extent that we worship him. That is given for God alone and the God-man who has come. There's the warning in verses 3 and 4. Don't trust man. Now, it's not saying here, never trust in any circumstance, to any degree, anybody. That's not what it's saying. It's saying this in comparison to God himself. Don't put your absolute trust in any single person or all people combined. Put your ultimate trust in God alone and only trust others so much as you trust God. That is, as God puts people in your life, as parents or government or rulers, you look to the Lord beyond them ultimately as you put your hope and trust in them. And in there, as you see them walking faithful with God as well. But even the best, even the holiest men or women are at best limited. Even if they are walking faithful and wise and true, yet they are limited. Limited in power and limited in time. That's what we see here. Even limited in power, even the most powerful, the princes amongst us, the princes of this world are still limited in power. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Oh, many, many, because of this breakdown in trust, because of the problems in our society, they're looking for a savior, a medical savior, or a spiritual savior, or a financial savior, or whatever their particular problems are. And we know that temptation as well. We're looking for someone to save us, and we're looking, perhaps longing for someone to save humanity. Your social media feed is filled with all kinds of things that promise to restore your faith in humanity. And we also look to people, and we look to what's around us because it's visible and seems more practical and seems more immediate and seems like if I could pray, or I can make a phone call. And it seems a phone call just seems much more reasonable than it does to get on my knees and pray. And so we put our trust in men before we put our trust in God. But the psalmist here reminds you that no matter who it is, they are only sons of men. They are only sons of men in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. And that very day his plans perish. They are created. They live for a short time and they die. So why are they worthy of receiving your trust as a creature instead of giving that trust to the Creator? They may appear to be more immediate help and those we can trust in, but reality tells us, and has told you over and over again, that's not the case. You cannot put your trust in men. It's interesting that when we compare this Christianity and the message of Christianity to false religions exalt men. They exalt men, both our ability to meet the standards of religion X by our own works, our own supposed righteousness for whatever God we're trying to please, but also our elevating men. It's so interesting. You look at the pagan religions, which have somewhat of a comeback in our society, and paganism that you look at the Roman pantheon or the Greek pantheon. It's just taking human ideas and elevating them to godlike status, but they're just like us. But our faith, the Christian faith, exalts the man, but not only man. He is God and man. He is the Lord himself whom we exalt, Jesus Christ. And our hope is not in me, it's not in you, it's in him, who is unlimited in his power. But still here, don't trust in man who is also limited in time. There's no endurance, no matter how good they are, no matter how helpful they may be. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. There's no endurance, no matter who they are. All die. This is the famous saying, there's only two certain things. It was Mark Twain that death and taxes. Only two certainties in life, death and taxes. And he wasn't far off, was he? People die. The best leaders are gone. And, you know, when the best leaders go, their ideas are soon go with them. They're soon forgotten. Joseph ruled Egypt. And then another Pharaoh came who did not remember Joseph. And Israel lost its hope you know, they put their trust in Joseph as a ruler under God. And yet another Pharaoh came, and then all that Joseph's ability to protect them and care for them was soon gone. In as we've dealt with Saul and his desire for David not to wipe out his family, there was this practice in the ancient Near East that a new monarch comes and wipes out the previous monarch's entire family, and they're just to wipe out their name. New governments come into power still today, and whole layers of our civil service, those who work in government, are eliminated and replaced. And hope that those old policies are put out, are set aside and gotten rid of, and new policies are brought in. And don't put your trust in men whose ideas, who they themselves are gone and are forgotten, and soon their ideas go with them. Just saying, the ambition that we have in verse 2 is for the believer to praise God. The ambition of verse 4 is all the plans of man. His pursuit of himself, his pursuit of his ideas, his pursuit of making a name for himself, like Absalom, making a monument for himself, or building some sort of statue by which everybody would remember him. The ambition of the believer who recognizes my time is limited and my time in this life will not be permanent anyway is to praise the Lord, and so leave that as a legacy. How are you and I using that limited time? That's a call. Don't trust in yourself to live forever. Use that time as God gives it. Growing up in our Psalter, we singing a version of Psalm 49, "Dust to dust the mortal dies," and one of the verses was this: "Though in life he wealth attained, though the praise of men he gained, he shall join those gone before, where the light shall shine no more. Crowned with honor though he be, highly gifted, strong and free, if he be not truly wise, man is like the beast that dies." If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, your life is limited to this life. Because what follows after this life is eternal death, an eternal dying, and never dead, an eternal death. The call is turned. Your life is limited. You will not escape. You may escape your taxes, you will never escape your death. Turn to the God whom you can trust. Don't put trust in man, don't put trust in the medical system, they'll keep me alive, or some who freeze parts of themselves like Walt Disney and think that somehow one day we'll be able to bring them back to life once we advance our science far enough, and all of these things are just trust in man, it's all going to be gone. Turn to the living God. Praise the Lord by repentance and faith. And as believers, brothers and sisters, you and I get so anxious when things go awry in this world. We get so anxious by this new ruler that comes, and this election produced this president or prime minister, or this king has been installed, or whatever it might be. Why is it that we get so anxious at the ungodly movements of the world? Why is it we get so anxious at the ungodly rulers who are over us? Is it because you and I forget who to trust? Is it because we've put our hope, we still look to man still to provide, a new election comes, and that party gets in, and that prime minister, and we like them, and so we feel that relief, or then another election happens and they don't get in, and then we're feeling discouraged? And is it because we ultimately forget to trust? There is obviously ups and downs in the Christian experience or in living in this world. We don't want bad leaders. We want good and righteous leaders. But David Dixon writes that what a man trusts in the most, he esteems most and praises most in his heart. And what the psalmist is calling us to, if you trust the Lord who is worthy of trust, you ought to praise him. But so often we look to man and we give our praise and our adoration to men because that's where we've put our trust. Brothers and sisters, have we misplaced our trust? Do not trust in men who perish, but place your trust in the eternal Lord who is worthy of your worship. This is what the psalmist says. He knows who it is to trust. He says, don't put your trust. He gives the reality that everybody in our society could look at and say, you know, he gets me, because he knows, I know I can't trust all these institutions. I know that's not where I can put my ultimate trust. I know that. And in some sense, saying he gets me, he's also just telling me what I already know. But here's the answer that we need to know, and we have the privilege of telling. We have the answer to the question, who then should I trust? He knows the Lord alone is the hope for all men. He knows the Lord alone is the one we should trust. So he turns to his trustworthiness and he calls us to join him and hope in him. We see that in verses 5 to 9. Trust the Lord. First, he blesses and declares happy those who have the God of Jacob, he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is the man, he says. Now, we've talked about the five books of the Psalms, but the whole Psalter is resting on two pillars, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 focuses on the law, Psalm 2 on the gospel, Psalm 1 on blessed is the man who walks in the ways of the Lord, Psalm 2, blessed is the man who kisses the Son, lest he be angry and he perish in the way. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. The blessings, the beatitudes of the Psalter flow out of Psalms 1 and 2 and focuses us on Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Psalm 1 is about the law, Psalm 2 on the Messiah. And there are beatitudes that flow through the Psalms. And here's the last beatitude of the Psalter. Blessed, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's the place of happiness, of true settled happiness in the God who is always faithful. Again, he's mentioned the covenant name of God, Jehovah, but now he gets back to the covenant of God by calling him the God of Jacob. This is not just any God. This is not just whatever God you happen to find or meet or like or appeals to you. No, this is the God of Jacob. He's recalling the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the patriarchs, those who through whom God established really that Old Testament church of Israel and built out from there the church that reaches across the globe. This is the God who has made a promise and kept his promise, who establishes his church and says, I will be your God always, and you will be my people. I will always be your true help. Happy is the people who trust in him, who know him, who have this God. Brothers and sisters, you and I are privileged to know this God. That we didn't grow up in Saudi Arabia, in an Islamic home where we don't know the true God, or in India amongst Hindus, or we worship a myriad of gods but never the true one, or amongst the Buddhists of Nepal who put their hope in themselves but not in the true and living God. We are blessed not because we chose where to be born or what people to be born, but because God said, you will be my people and I will be your God. Children, boys and girls, you were born into a home where God says, I will be your God. Put your trust in me. All of this history of God's plan of salvation comes to you. And this is not just about the God of Jacob, but happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. It goes from God's faithfulness to all his people to God's call upon you. It's personal. Is the Lord your God? It's personal. Boys and girls, you need to know this God, not just as a God, not just as your mom and dad's God, but as your God. Don't trust anybody else. Don't trust even in your own youthfulness and strength and thinking, well, I'm pretty young. No, you need to know him today. Trust him today. And that is the way to happiness, to true blessedness. And that happiness also connects to the power of God. Verse 6, the powerful is God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Really these two twins of God's, twin characteristics of God, power and faithfulness. The heart of his character. He is all powerful. Why trust in a mere part of creation, one person in creation, when you can look and know and believe on to the creator himself, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, the princes and the sons and daughters of men and everybody else and everything else. You and I could make the same promises God makes, but only God can keep the promises that he makes. We have no power to actually keep what we promise, even our best of intentions. Even when we make promises we intend to keep, we are not able of ourselves to guarantee without a doubt that we will fulfill that promise. God always can. He always makes promises he can keep and plans to keep and will keep. And we're told even in 1 Corinthians 1, right, that the weakness of God, if God could be weak, that he is stronger than men. The foolishness of God, if God could be foolish, is still wiser than the greatest wisdom of men. We get to worship God. And not only the God who has all the power, but who has all the faithfulness. He keeps truth forever. He is steadfast. He is reliable. He is forever. We never say of God, his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Never, never say that of God. Every time say it of men and women. Never of God. He keeps truth forever. Who can secure you? Whom can you trust? And the psalmist doesn't just declare this, but he demonstrates it. It's a demonstration of God's power that leads to the blessing of man and to our ultimate happiness as we trust in God. He gives example after example. This is that God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. And then there's just a string of ways the Lord works. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. The Lord overrules man. His power is far more. Now, the examples that the psalmist gives flow out of Old Testament context, Old Testament history. We considered Egypt, the Exodus out of Egypt this morning. We come back to Egypt again. If it's the primary and preeminent example of God's saving power in the Old Testament, we're going to come back to it over and over again, as the Jews would. And so we see this. The Lord is the one who executes justice for his oppressed people in Egypt and brings them out. And as he brings them out and gives freedom to them as prisoners of Egypt, he frees them from bondage to sin to worship the true God. And then as he goes, they go out into the wilderness, into a wilderness, a desert, where there was no water and there was no food. He supplies manna from heaven and quails to come and feed them and all the water that they needed as they would walk through the wilderness. Though they often grumbled and complained, he always provided. They had been bowed down, but now they were released to follow him. He was raised them up. The Lord watches over the strangers, the fatherless, the widow. These were those, as God would constantly remind his people, he led them out of Egypt to the promised land. He gave them commands for life in the promised land. And he said, just as you were strangers in Egypt, you were bondage in Egypt, so you must show kindness and grace and care for those who are particularly weak and struggling in the promised land as a demonstration of my grace and care. So those are often kept together in the law. The strangers, the fatherless, and the widow are worthy of recipients rather of God's tender care. He cares for the weakest and most outcast of society. He loves the righteous ones. He loves his covenant-keeping people. He loves his people who turned to him in faith, who needed him and sought him, and he loves to bless and keep them. He turns the way of the wicked upside down. He cast Pharaoh out of the throne, threw them down with the hosts of Egypt in the Red Sea. In the rebellious Israelites who would not have him as their God, he destroyed in the wilderness, but he brought his righteous ones into the promised land. That sense of God's justice is great comfort to us as believers, that he will continue to care for us and will never leave us. It's a warning if you're not trusting in him, because the house, as Proverbs 3:33 says, the house of the wicked is cursed, but the dwelling place of the righteous is blessed. That's what we experience as we look to the Lord and put our trust in him. And this present reality is not just about some Old Testament thing that kind of we just say, well, hopefully it's the same God. No, this is actually fulfilled and made even greater in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all these things point us forward. This psalm is looking forward. He's not just looking and saying, well, this is as good as it gets. He's looking forward to the one who has to come, the Lord himself, to sit on that throne of David. And Jesus comes, and he comes in his ministry as the one sent of God, as the son of David, as the anointed one of God. And he comes to Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. You can turn to Luke chapter 4, and we'll be in two passages in Luke. He comes into Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, and he goes to the synagogue. He reads from the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is verse 17. Now into verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me. Why? To do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. So far, it's saying, great, that's a wonderful promise of God. As the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, Jesus began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am he. I am he. And just a few chapters later, in Luke chapter 7, John is in prison, John the Baptist, and he sends his disciples, and he asks, are you the one we're to look for? Or are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And in that very hour, Luke 7 verse 21, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What the psalm is saying, what Jesus is saying rather, is that everything that was prophesied of the Old Testament about the one who was going to come, the great Lord to sit on David's throne, that's all in me. That's all fulfilled by me. Psalm 146, in other words, brothers and sisters, as you read this, it is the call of Christ. It is the call that points you to Christ, and the call of Christ. I open the eyes of the blind. I raise those who are bowed down. I am the one you can trust. And while Jesus, in his earthly ministry, ministered to many weak and sick, and particularly the outcasts of society, whom society and the religious leadership had ignored or cast out as just sinners unworthy of grace, and not worthy of seeking and showing mercy to them, Jesus would reach into those lives and show mercy to them. And he provided so much physical care, but all of it was to point to a deeper need and the greater need he could satisfy, their spiritual care, their eternal well-being. And so you and I can take these words of Psalm 146, seeing how Jesus comes to make them true and recognize their spiritual application for our own lives. If you are still a sinner lost without Jesus, you are blind to the realities of what you need. You are in prison to your own sin. You are, as God comes to convict you, you feel that burden of sin. I am a sinner. There's guilt. I'm oppressed. You're oppressed by your own guilt. And your soul is starved. And what does Jesus come and do? He comes to open your blind eyes. He comes to throw the prison doors open wide to say, come, be free in me. He comes to take the burdens of your sin. It was nailed to the cross with him. He comes to free you from the guilt that oppresses you. He comes to feed you with himself, saying, I am the bread of life. Feed upon me. Receive me. That's the hope of this psalm for you. Put your trust in Jesus and receive all its blessings. And for believers, for brothers and sisters, when you and I are captured by giant despair and brought into Doubting Castle, and we're oppressed by our own doubts and our own fears and our own we're struggling over and over again. The Lord is merciful to the righteous, to those whom he has saved. When you and I still go back to sin, we have besetting sin. The Lord is the one who will free us from that, who will lift us up, give us victory. When you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, when you're hated by the world, he is the God who has loved you and will always love you, freeing you, loving you, feeding you as you come to under the word, as you come to the Lord's Supper, as you look to Christ. As the Spirit works in you. This, brothers and sisters, then, as we experience that in our own lives, this then is the message to share. This is the answer. Everybody knows point two. You cannot trust man. Maybe it needs to be emphasized for some. Maybe some still are thinking that everything seems to be fine. But mainly most people know, I don't know who to trust. Even amongst us, we struggle. Who do I trust? But we get to share with the others and with each other and with others. We get to bring them to point three. Trust the Lord. Here's the Lord. He's trustworthy. He says it. He demonstrates it. He shows it most perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus has called all to come to him. And the Lord Jesus never turned anyone away. Come. That's a message for you this afternoon. It's a message for you to bring to others. Trust in the Lord, the eternal Lord who is worthy of your worship. That's where we come full circle then to worship the Lord. Verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. There's encouragement and exhortation here. For Zion, there's encouragement. This is for the church. This is another term referring to the church of God, to the people of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Trusting in the Lord Jesus and hoping in him, God reigns. His care is forever. And from generation to generation, you and I, in our generation, but the generations past and the generations to come, will know he is perfectly trustworthy. And though that means every generation is called to praise the Lord, to trust him and to praise him, to praise him and so to trust him. And there's the exhortation then. Praise the Lord. Again, the concluding command. If you hope in the Lord, heed the psalmist. Come to praise him. Don't let your circumstances dictate your praise, but let your praise overrule your circumstances. And in our worship of God in this world, even as we put our hope and trust in Jesus and then come to worship him, it's a taste of glory to come. As one writer puts it, in heaven, when one hallelujah closes, another one begins. That is the way of life in eternity to come, is that the sum of our life now? It ought to be hallelujah. Are you and I living this way, in this way of worship? But that also then, in conclusion, brings that question, are you resting in God? Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in Jesus for your life? Are you trusting in him for your church? Are you trusting in him for your family? And brothers and sisters, are you inviting others into that trust, inviting others to come and trust him? Only God is trustworthy, and he calls to you and to me, and he wants us to bring the call to others. He says, God says, trust me. Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came to give himself, who offered himself in order that all these things could be true for our eternal life. He comes and he says, trust me. This is the contrast of Psalm 146. Are we going to trust men who perish, or the Lord who is eternal? Are we going to trust men who falter in their faithfulness, or the God who never fails? It is the Lord himself who comes to you and me this afternoon saying, do not trust men who perish, but place your trust in me, the eternal Lord who is worthy of your worship. And so the question that we're left with is, do I trust him? Am I trusting Jesus? And if I'm trusting Jesus, am I thus living life in the praise of his great and his worthy name? May it be so. Put your trust in him. He is the only one worthy. Amen. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for giving an answer to the question, whom can I trust? It is an answer we need to hear again and again. We are so quick to falter in our faith, so easily distrusting, even of you. And Lord, to our own shame and our own confession of sin and guilt in that. And we ask, Lord, that we would put our hope and trust in you. Maybe we don't even trust ourselves, but Lord, may we trust you. You are far more dependable. And then, Lord, we know, we live, we work with people, we talk to people all the time who grumble and complain about this part of society or that part of society they can't trust, and they can't trust anybody. And Lord, they know all the problems, but they don't know the answer. But we have the answer. And may we not hold that answer in, but may we give that answer to our neighbors, to love them, to say there is one who is worthy of your trust. His name is Jesus, and he calls you. Come to me, you that are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Trust in me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly. Oh God, he is so worthy. May we trust him and so worship him. And as we worship him, may we grow in our trust of him. Thank you for this word, your word, that comes to us this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.